Well, good morning, everybody.
Hope
everybody's had a good morning so far. Let me move up a little bit. Just feels a little far away. There we go. All right. You can be turning over to the book of John today. John chapter 13. One of the things I want to talk about today is, this is the last major conversation that Jesus had with the disciples. Of course, after the resurrection, he told them some more things, but they were shorter conversations and a number of things. But this is the last, part of the Last Supper, So, if someone's going away and they're basically wanting to say, okay, there's just a few things I want you to know. Let me just kind of review some of the things I've taught you, some of the things that I think they're important. Let me just kind of tell you some things that I think I'm about to, he hasn't told them yet. He sent them out, he sent them out by the 12. He sent out the 72 to, go to the different villages. But later on, he's going to send them out, in Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. He's about to turn over the world, reach the world to these guys. And so this Last Supper is important, and there's a lot of things he's going to share with them. And I think it applies as we think in the future about Brevard and what it's going to take to do Brevard. So let's just think that he's not talking to the disciples, he's talking to us. And what are some things that we need to kind of keep in mind, and some keys that I think that, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but there are just certain things that Jesus is emphasizing that are really important. So in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, let's just read this part first. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So, point number one, that if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to, again, understand what Jesus is trying to teach here that is going to last them for the rest of their lives, is number one, we've got to be willing to serve each other. And that nothing was too small for Jesus. What Jesus was doing in washing the disciples' feet, this was something that in that day only slaves did, and really it was the lowest of the slaves. It wasn't really something that someone who was a teacher or, someone who was training others, someone who was an, quote, important person, didn't do this. And so nothing was too lowly for Jesus to serve. Sometimes he even let people serve him. Sometimes we are, so a lot, mostly what Jesus did was serve others. And some of us, on the other hand, we will serve others. But Jesus also understood that, and if we're going to serve each other, guess what? Some of us are going to have to be served and be willing to that. And see, Peter goes, well, wait a minute. You shouldn't be doing this. And then, Jesus said, well, no, it's necessary. And then wash every, no, just your feet's fine. So he just didn't understand he wasn't comfortable with Jesus serving him. Sometimes we're not comfortable with somebody else serving us. We feel a little bit embarrassed, or we feel like, I don't really need that. Sometimes we need to let someone do that for us so that, again, they have the opportunity to serve and they're wanting to do that. So there's two sides to this very same point. We got to serve, and we got to be willing to be served sometimes. And if something's beneath us, then we're not really like Jesus. This was the lowest of the low of what people did, and we got to be willing to do whatever. But we should also remember that serving others requires some things. It requires some forethought. We have to think about it. We have to think about how we're going to do that. Jesus was prepared. You know, he had brought the towel. He was ready to do that. He knew what he was going to do when he was there. It took some planning. It takes some sacrifice to do that. So, you know, some suggestions, you know, fixing meals, hospitality, picking up people before and after church, you know, spending time hanging out, you know. And I know that that's been useful, been helpful. You know, we all understand it when someone's had a baby and when, you know, other people help them with their meals and things like that, and they're sick and different things. But sometimes it's just want to say, hey, I just want to do this for you because I love you, just because I'm thinking about you. These are important ways of saying it too. You know, sometimes helping someone who doesn't really need it is also, you know, it's an expression of love and affection. And this is what Jesus said. This is I'm showing you now, not only that I love you, but this is the full extent of my love. I'm willing to do whatever I can to help you, you know. And I'll tell you, it's just hard for me to let someone do that. It's hard for me to, and Pat's always asking me, why don't you ask someone to do this for you? Why don't you ask someone to do, you know, I'm going, well, you know, I don't want to bother anybody. You know, we don't, you know, we just got to get over that side of things, okay? And go to verse 34 and 35 here. Again, we've heard this before. So not only must we be willing to serve, then Jesus says in verse 34 and 35, a new commandment that I give you, love one another as I have loved you, and so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. And so he said, I want you to love each other the way I loved you. So let's think about Jesus' relationship with them. What are some of the characteristics of this love that Jesus had for those 12 men? You know, I think, first of all, he asked them to be a part of his group. He challenged them from time to time. Even when Peter was willing to step out and walk on water, and then started to sink, and he turned his, at least he knew who to turn to save. Yeah, hey, you know, save me. He wasn't swimming back to the boat. He just reached for Jesus. You know, help, pull me up, you know. So he knew who to save him. But when Jesus got in the boat, he said, why did you doubt? And quite often he challenged them because of their little faith. Or, you know, they were trying to get the kids away from Jesus. And he says, no. Yep. Unless you become like this, you can't get in the kingdom of God. You know? And so he kept teaching, kept helping them to be more and more of what God is looking for in all of us. That's the kind of love they need to be willing to show to other people. And the other thing is, I want you to think about the fact that in the previous passage we talked about the fact that Judas has already decided to betray him. But when Jesus announced that somebody was going to betray him, they had no clue who it was. So what was, why? Because Jesus treated all 12 of them the same. They had no idea it was Judas. In fact, they were going, is it me? You know, they weren't going, is it him? Is it him? Is it him? Because I know you've kind of given him the cold shoulder. You know, nope. They couldn't tell. They couldn't tell who it was. Because the way that Jesus treated everybody. And that's another thing we've got to remember in terms of... And so, you know, I'm going to refer to some scriptures here. You don't have time to turn to them. Just maybe write them down. But Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says this, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And so that's what we're basically supposed to turn around and do to others what has been done to us. I don't care who sinned against us. We sin against God a lot more. And God has forgiven us of a lot more than what's anybody else that needs to be forgiven as well. And then Ephesians 5, same sort of thing, says again about... Basically, I think Christians sometimes fight too much. We have a lot of different things that we do. And so that's forgiving. But it says also, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and giving himself up. And so again, it just requires, again, loving others the way Jesus did as an example. But I think as well, here's another one. In Romans 15, verse 13, it says, may the God of hope, verse 7, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Again, Jesus said, if you love one another the way I've loved you, then everybody's going to know that that you really are disciples. And so we can't be petty. We can't have our own little groups. We can't be people who, well, I like this person, I'm not sure I like that person. You know, that was not Jesus. Everybody knew the way he felt about everybody. And so there's this, again, if we're going to really stand out and have a mind, and to reach the world, to reach Brevard, then again, we have to have this kind of relationship with each other that other people come into our midst and go, hey, these people are different. It's different than other places. And I think, you know, so many people go to church, and when the last song is sung, they're out the door really fast. But when they come into a church and they notice that people stay around, talk, fellowship, they actually really like each other, and pretty clear that they know each other, that they do things together besides just church, you know, they're attracted to that. And so, again, that's a very important part of what we need to be. And so we got to be willing to serve. We got to be willing to love each other. And then John chapter 14, verse 1 says this. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God and also trust in me. So we got to be willing to trust God. And when things get tough, when things start causing us a little bit of angst, is our reaction more to say, okay, I need to do such and such and such and such? Or is our instinct first to pray? You know, to trust God rather than to trust my plan? You know, we had a message this couple weeks ago with, was it last week or 2 weeks? 2 weeks ago, I guess, with... Ralph Ojeda. I was talking about, you know, faith is risky if you trust anything other than God, anything other than Jesus. You know, the fact is sometimes we trust ourselves, our abilities, we trust our plan, we trust, you know, and listen, we got to stop being control freaks. We got to stop thinking we got to, you know, do it all just right. And you know who you are. I don't know, you know. It's not about you. It's one thing to be organized. It's another thing to be a control freak or a turf protector. God's working with others even when we don't see it. You know? And so we gotta, God's the one who changes people's hearts. We're gonna do our part, but we gotta trust in God. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 says this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy and peace are a direct fruit of trusting in God. When we trust in ourselves, we are insecure. We're not sure. We wonder how things are going to work. When we trust in God, we know what? He's in control. I don't care which one of you guys are in control. I'd rather have God in control than you. Because, you know, our default pattern for most of us is to try and do rather than try and trust. And that doesn't mean we don't do some things. I'm not saying all that. But again, it's done with a spirit of trust. And that if my plan doesn't work, then God is in control. Somehow He's working, and it's not the way I thought it was going to be. You know, so just relax. Let it flow. Let it happen. It's not that, you know, He knows what He's doing. the church and the world needs less of me and more of God. Right? And so that's just, so we got to be willing to serve, we got to be willing to love, and we really need to learn to trust in God. And Jesus says, hey, you know, you're going to have trouble. There are going to be lots of things that are going to happen, but listen, trust in God. Amen. Don't try and figure it out, faith it out. All right? Is what he's saying. All right, John chapter 14 and verse 12. I think it's 12. Let's see. 12. Oh, I'm on. Yeah. 14. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Wow. You know why Jesus said that? He wants us to think bigger than we're thinking. Wow. You may have your plans. I got mine. You know? He's got big plans. He's got big things. I'm telling you this because what I want you to do, he says, listen, I've done a lot. And, you know, he's a guy we worship. And he says, listen, believe in me, even greater things are going to be done. Wow. That's pretty strong. Yeah. And, you know, part of it is because we're doing a lot more. We're doing, you know, where there's a lot more of us to do more. And, you know, but again, he's saying, hey, just trust, pray, you know, dream big. In Matthew 9, there were some blind men that followed Jesus. Matthew 9, verse 27 and 30. And they kept calling out. It says in this passage, it says, two blind men followed him and calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. And so when he went inside, the blind men came to him, and then he asked them this. Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord, we do. And then he touched their eyes and he said, according to your faith, it will be done for you. And their sight was restored. That's a pretty challenging statement. According to your faith. Is my faith big enough? You know? It's what I'm thinking. Paul talks about this very idea when he says in Ephesians 3 and verse 20 that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. And so, you know, he's saying God's able to do more than you can even imagine. I don't care how big your dreams are, God's dreams are bigger. Amen. So I want you to be thinking this. I want you to, you know, and part of your trusting in God is to basically start dreaming big. And be thinking bigger. Be thinking about, and sometimes we think we're limited. Well, we are. But God is not.
Right.
And so again, you know, how often have we heard people say, you know, listen, I was praying to meet this type of person. And then, doo-doo. And how many people have you heard saying, you know what? I was praying that I would meet someone today who would teach me more about Jesus. How many, you know, that people have been searching. And, you know, when we're searching for them and they're searching for God, somehow He makes that all happen. You know, so again, we've got to think a lot bigger than that. And again, we live too often for smaller dreams. And we need to dream bigger and live for something that really means something. And so we've got to dream big. And then in John chapter 14 and in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And then I'm going to read through verse 21. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live and you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He's the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then in 15, in verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. And such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. First part, loving God means we obey Him. And so there isn't another way around that. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. You know? But the world doesn't recognize me, the people who don't believe, who don't love me, they're not going to obey me. You know, so why should we expect them? You know, I think sometimes we are, I hear more and more about how people are so upset about the way the world is becoming and the way the United States is becoming. You know what I think about that? We're more and more like the society in which Jesus ministered, in which the early church ministered. And Jesus said about them, you're the light of the world. You know, don't hide your light, he said. Don't put it under a bushel. Let it shine. I think as the world becomes darker, the light shines brighter. Amen. You know, when I went to Jordan on one of the trips with Douglas Jacoby. It was the last thing. And the last day I went, we went to go to this Roman, a few of us got to stay the extra day, and went to this Roman ruin. In the middle of the city, there was this big square thing, probably about this high and, I don't know, pretty wide. And they had shiny metal on four sides. And what they would do at night, they lit candles so that at night people would know where the center of town was. They could just follow the light. Kind of like a lighthouse in the storm, you know. It's basically, you know, when things aren't great, then what we are like really stands out. If everybody's like us, then we don't really stand out. I'm, you know, the fact of the world isn't. It's never been that great. You know, we're just starting to see it, you know. And I think that we're going to need to learn, again, how to engage the world and how to deal. Let people know, well, what's really sin? I was talking to the staff the other day about this very thing. There are two major parts to the message of Jesus. And I think this is important. People need to know what God is like. I think most people don't have an idea. And the reason they don't believe is because they don't know what God is really like. You know, and so that was the message of Jesus. He let them know that God was gracious, that God was forgiving, that God was accepting, that God had a standard, that God could be mad. There are a lot that God has there's a lot that needs to be done there. But that He wants to have a relationship with us. Most people think God is impersonal, that God doesn't care, you know, and they look around and they see lots of things, and God says, "Hey, you know, this was not my plan. You guys messed it up. But I want you to be something. I'd rather have you with eternity here. Just take care of that." And then the other, you know. So it was the message was about what God is like. And then two, he confronted people with sin. Mark 7, Galatians 5. When you list, here are the sins of the heart. Here are the sins of the flesh. These are things that cross every culture, every generation, go on for all time. It's always relevant. Murder, theft, adultery, fornication—you know, lying, and fits of rage. Oh, these are things that go on all the time, all around the world, and have gone for centuries. And I hear people say, well, this is a new generation. We've got to learn how to relate to this new generation. Listen, the new generation has the same problem of the old generation.
Amen.
You know?
Amen.
The same problems are there. Now, maybe we need to figure out some avenues that are available now that we didn't have available before. But listen, we're not going to convert the world by using the internet. We may introduce, that may open a door, but they're not going to get converted. Jesus and the disciples reached the world without television, without a telephone, and without anything but a donkey or a walking to get somewhere. And maybe a ship. So, and a lot of those are on the bottom of the ocean, So, they still did all that. So, it still takes one-to-one interaction. And so, don't be ashamed of the message. It applies to every generation, every age. And we just need to know, okay, talk about these things. Because, again, know what God is like. And so... And then the other thing he says here is you got to stay connected to me. You got to obey me and you got to stay connected. I tell you what, it's hard to obey God when you're not connected to Him. Because then God is a thought. He's an abstract being. Even though we believe in Him, we can treat Him just like the Force in Star Wars. Unless we're connected in a relationship. And so it's hard to obey God when you're not connected to Him in a personal way. But when you're connected to Him personally, then you're gonna know, I don't want to hurt God's feelings. You want to do things to please Him. He says you love Him, so I want to obey Him. That's what He's saying. You love me, stay connected. You'll be fruitful. You'll be obedient. That's the way things are. And then in John 15, in verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words that I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teachings, they will obey yours also. Okay. What he says here, we got to be ready to be rejected. Because when we start really engaging the world and start talking to people about, hey, you know what? Sleeping with your girlfriend before marriage, listen, that's not what God wants. Now, I want you to also understand that God can forgive of anything. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care. God can forgive you and wants to forgive you from all of this. But I want you to know these are the things that you need God for to be forgiven. These are things. And I know that some people, even though they don't have the standard of the Scriptures, it's amazing to me how much guilt people carry, even though they say they don't believe. They still feel guilty. The Bible says that in Romans, even the world, even people in the world, they understand right and wrong and don't even live up to their own standards. And so, when you're able to show that their standards that they're not obeying are also what part of them are God's. And then some of the standards that you've changed, you know why you changed it? Because you weren't living up to the ones you knew were right. Belief is not always an intellectual exercise. Most of the time, people change what they believe because it's easier for them to live that way. It's kind of like if I'm doing this and it's making me feel guilty, then I'm going to think, well, that's okay. I don't have to feel guilty about this. I don't believe this is wrong anymore. It's kind of like, here's the warning light on your dash of your car that says, hey, you're low on oil. Well, golly, I don't like watching that red light. Bang, 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 knock out the red light. I feel better now.
Yeah.
and then wonder why my car broke. Knock out this. Well, I wonder why, someone said to me once, you know, how did I get here? How did I end up divorced? Well, I'll tell you, there's some bad choices you made. You know, I don't understand why this keeps happening to me. Because you keep doing these sorts of decisions that put you in that position. You know, and I think, again, we just need to understand that people change their standards because it's more that helps them deal with their guilt better. But in their deepest heart, they know there are certain things that are right and wrong, and they just need to learn to live that way. So we're not talking about a comfortable religion that's in America, you know, that makes everybody say, you know, God loves you, God, you know, and never gets around to telling you what sin is all about, you know. Just tries to get you to... And so people are not attracted to a God who doesn't care and just loves everybody no matter what. You know, I mean, well, God does love everyone. He wants them. I mean, it's not that He doesn't love them, but he's got things He wants to change. He says, I can't have this relationship unless you change. You know? I don't know what it is. Why is it we understand that I can do certain things to a person and understand that can ruin that relationship, that somehow I can do that same thing with God and it won't ruin that relationship? It's a relationship. That's what it is. That's what we fail to understand. It's a relationship. And relationships are all broken the same way, whether they're human or godly, by our sinful behavior. That's what we need to kind of keep in mind. So we got to be ready for these hard times, ready for the rejection. The world is not going to accept that. But again, why aren't they going to accept it? Because they need to know. They don't like hearing some of this confrontational stuff about what the Bible says that's wrong and sinful. But there are enough people who know in their heart that they need to change, right, and will respond to that message.
Right.
You know? And so don't be surprised. We just have to keep, we got to stay the course. We've got to stay the course despite the reaction.
Amen.
And then finally, we've got to be changed by the Spirit of God. And we've got to be led by the Spirit. John chapter 16 and verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take what is Mine and make it known to you. In a little while you'll see Me no more, and then after a little while you will see Me. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to be led by the Spirit. Go, and this is one passage I do want you to turn to. Go to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read a little lengthy passage here. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives within you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Basically, he's not a Christian, is what he's saying. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, and yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives within you. He's going to be the Spirit's going to resurrect for eternity. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It is not to our sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, our daddy, father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that that we are God's children. If we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order we may also share in his glory. He says we are led by the Spirit, having God's Spirit within us. Again, if you love God, you're going to obey his commands. I don't know if I'm able to do that. You've got the Holy Spirit that enables us to obey. And so, again, perfect? Nope. We're not perfect. That's why, again, we've got this struggle in our life. That's what Galatians 5 says. But he says we're forgiven, but also we're growing because of God's Spirit working within our lives. We've got to be changed by that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says this. Let me read it here. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We who live with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What does it mean by freedom? Does that mean I'm free to do whatever? No, it means I am free from my guilt. I'm free from my past. I am free to live the way that God wants me to. I'm not free to sit down to a piano and play the piano. I'm not spending any time learning it. But, you know, there are people who spend hours learning all that. And you know what they are free to do? Play the piano. You know? Because they've been doing that. I think, again, he says the Spirit of God sets us free in order to do things that we could not do when we did not have the Spirit. You know? And again, it takes some practice. It takes putting things to work. When I first became a Christian, cussing was one of my biggest problems. And I didn't stop immediately. But you know what did change about it? Repentance is not changing behavior. Repentance is changing your mindset.
Right.
Because before I became a Christian, I didn't see anything wrong with cussing.
Right.
When I became a Christian, I go, okay, this isn't right. I need to change this. And so, again, but my mind changed. And so when it happened, I repented. I was sorry, you know, and slowly it became less and less and less. And then it was just in my mind. You know, I get something would happen and these big cuss words would go across my mind, you know. And then less of that. And then eventually, you know, I think I may have told you this before. I was in a big squirt gun fight in my fraternity house and I was chasing after some guys. They turned out the light in the hallway and they put a bench across the hallway. And I'm running down the hallway and I hit that bench with my shin and fall over in the hall, and it hurt bad. And it was on the way to my room. I'm crawling onto my room. And I heard a guy say, well, JP has really changed. I didn't hear him cuss. And then it occurred to me, I didn't even think it. It's the first time I recall that I didn't even think a cuss word. So for me now, me thinking about a cuss word, it's kind of like my spiritual barometer. That red light comes on. Whoops. I need to stop, get filled up with the Spirit, get filled up with the Word of God. I need to be reconnected with God so that red light, those big words, stop coming across my mind. Staying connected keeps us, you know, moving in that direction. So we can be changed. He says, you know, we are transformed into his likeness in ever increasing glory. In other words, it's a growing thing. The longer you're in Christ, the more you're becoming more like him. He says that's a great thing. And you know, so let's do these things. You know, let's understand that these are the kinds of things that Jesus told these guys before they went to tackle the whole world.
Wow.
And these are things that we need to keep in our minds if we're going to go ahead. You know, let's love each other. Let's let the world know that we really are disciples because of the relationships we have with each other, the relationship we have with God, and the trust in Him. That's going to make all the difference in our lives and in the world around us. Amen.
Amen.